Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Fearing the president's safety, Nancy Reagan, his wife, turned to a San Francisco astrologer for advice on virtually every move or decision that the Reagans made. Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar was slightly more skeptical. In the second year of his reign, he was troubled by a dream, and therefore he summoned the royal astrologers to explain the dream and to explain the meaning of the dream. You'll recall, if you have ever read Daniel, that the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic. They said, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we'll interpret the dream for you." Nebuchadnezzar would have none of it. "If you do not tell me the dream, I'll know that you have conspired to mislead me," he said. "However, if you can tell me the dream, I will know that you can rightly interpret the dream." Of course, the astrologers knew their gig was up. They could no more tell the king his dream than they could tell him what the dream portended for the future. "Only the gods can do that," they muttered, "and the gods do not live among men." Knowing the mythology of astrology, the prophet Daniel turned to the God of heaven so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And of course, we know the story from Daniel. During the night, the mystery was revealed in a vision, and therefore Daniel was empowered to reveal the dream and what would take place in the future. So Daniel was able to predict a succession of nations, and that succession of nations cannot be pawned off to good luck, to good guessing, or to deliberate deceit. In my book, Has God Spoken?, I provide prophetic stars in the constellation of biblical prophecy, which, like manuscript copies in the archaeologist's spade, are powerful proofs that the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin. As God put it himself, "I told you these things long ago before they happened. I announced them to you so that you would not say, 'My idols did them, my wooden image and metal god ordained them.'" Or as Jesus put it, "I have told you now before it happened, so that when it does happen, you will believe." Counterfeit prophecy stars have one thing in common: they're consistently wrong. In a lumen contrast, genuine prophecy stars are infallibly correct. And again, they point to the fact that God has spoken, that these are indeed his words. Has God Spoken? Proof of the Bible's divine inspiration. Available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or as always, just pick up the telephone, talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Kurt. Kurt is listening on Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Kurt.
How you doing, Hank? It's a pleasure to talk to you.
Likewise.
My question is, I've always been fascinated with King David's life, just because he's made so many mistakes, yet he was a man after God's own heart. When it he was supposed to take the census of 70,000. The angel killed 70,000 people, I believe it was. It was in that area. And then also, too, when he had God allowed him to take the Abigail, I think it was his wife, and his when the husband died, he was going to go murder him. Because if I'm not getting the names right, you know what I'm talking about. But anyway, God allowed him to have multiple wives and a concubine. And for future references, I always wondered, why did God ever let him get by with it? Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Why did he let him get by with that and not judge him or send the prophet and say, you shouldn't be doing that?
Well, he did judge him. And you point out two egregious errors in his life. One was with Bathsheba, where he took Uriah's wife and had an affair with her. Then he had Uriah killed on the battlefront. Secondly, you point out the census, which may have been an even more egregious error in the whole economy thing, because it demonstrated that he trusted in the arm of flesh at that point far more than in the arm of God, who had made him king, the quintessential king of Israel. Now, what the Bible does is it gives us history. It's not airbrushed. We see the history with all its warts and moles and wrinkles. And David, likewise, is shown with all his errors. But he doesn't get away with it. The consequences follow his sin just like night follows day. The sword never leaves his home. And there's no way in the world that we can say that God sanctioned the sin. There were consequences to the sin. Clearly, David was under the prescription given in the Word of God that he would have been very familiar with, particularly codified in Deuteronomy 17, 17. You must not multiply wives. And therefore, both David and his son Solomon, who, by the way, had 700 wives and 300 concubines, they were making alliances with other nations, one of the reasons they had the concubines and wives, and as a result of that, they entered into egregious sin and they faced the consequences for that sin. So the question is, why does God allow us to sin? Well, he gives us the opportunity to make real choices every single day. And we can be like David, as David was in Psalm 51, and ask God to forgive us for our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and to restore to us the joy of our salvation, and grant a willing spirit to sustain us. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Stefan listening in Cuba, Missouri. Hi, Stefan.
Hey, I'm real excited to get to talk to you. I got a van full of kids here. A few of them are mine, and other ones are their friends, and they talked me into calling. You were listening to radio, and I was wondering if you could explain the Trinity to us.
Yeah, I've done that many times on the show, and here's the bottom line with respect to the Trinity. Trinity is a word that codifies what the Bible teaches about God's revelation of himself to us. And that revelation has three planks. If you think of a platform, it has three planks in that platform. The first plank is that there's only one God. So the Jews were fiercely monotheistic. And what was communicated in the Old Testament with respect to only one God is, of course, communicated with equal passion in the New Testament. So the Bible throughout communicates that there's only one God. However, in both Old and New Testament, and this is the second plank, the Bible teaches that the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And furthermore, the third plank of the Trinity is that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. So to go over that one more time for the people in your van, there's only one God. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, according to Scripture. And third plank, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. And what that means is the Father never becomes the Son never becomes the Holy Spirit. So they're eternally distinct. So the Trinity says there's only one God by nature or essence, three persons within the Godhead. Now, persons is a word in this context that describes identities formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead, which is to say the Father sends the Son prays to the Father. the Son sends the Holy Spirit, and so forth. So we see that there are eternal self-distinctions within the Godhead. So when we talk about the nature of God, or the whatness of God, if you want to put it that way, there's only one. When we talk about relationships within the Godhead, there are three. So I like to explain it this way. There's one what, one God by nature or essence, and three who's, three persons within the Godhead.
Okay. Thank you. That was very well spoken. I appreciate it.
You got it. And again, I've said this many times in the Bible Answer Man broadcast. It bears repeating. We can apprehend God's nature in Scripture. We can't fully comprehend God's nature in Scripture. God is simply beyond our ken. There's no contradiction, but it is beyond our ability to fully comprehend. We'll be right back with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded. Call 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or simply visit our website at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI.
888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Here again is the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Al, listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Al.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. How are you today?
I'm doing well. It's great to talk to you.
Yeah, it's good to talk to you as well. My question's in regards to demons specifically. Like, you brought it up at the beginning of your program, and kind of a couple questions rolling around in my brain. Specifically, can demons do, like, the Hollywood stuff that I've seen portrayed, like, go upside down, defy gravity, fly, throw people through walls, all that kind of nonsense?
No, absolutely not. I mean, this is a Hollywood caricature which does not correspond to reality. Demons can, as it were, sit on your shoulder and whisper into your ear. Now, the whisper cannot be heard with the physical ear, but it can penetrate the ear of the mind through mind-to-mind communication. We don't really know how that works. We know it does work because Paul tells us that the antidote is to put on the full armor of God so that we can withstand powers and principalities of darkness. By the way, we also don't know how the mind can cause the physical synapses of the brain to fire. So this is something that can't be explained either, regardless
right,
of our sophistication
the,
in the 21st century.
Person.
Beg pardon?
I'm looking for the, like, can the demon-possessed person do all this crazy stuff? Like, in the Bible, it was talking about that guy in the cemetery who had the chains, nobody could hold him.
Yeah, well, that's a different thing. I mean, it's certainly true that Satan can work or animate physical beings in some sense. But that does not mean that Satan himself can throw a dart or bite you or scratch you or hit you or throw you through a wall. But someone who is under the influence of Satan may have powers that they wouldn't normally have and be able to do extraordinary things. And by the way, we can see this in other ways. There was a case where there was a man trapped under a burning car. And there are a whole bunch of people that lifted the car off of this person. Well, I've heard stories where a person was given the supernatural strength because of a very unusual circumstance. They see a baby or a person trapped, and they're able to move a car that ordinarily they wouldn't be able to move. So this is not something that is beyond the realm of feasibility. But what you have in movies is certainly Hollywood, and doesn't correspond to the truth of Scripture. Here's the irony. It wasn't all that long ago that Satan seemed all but dead and buried, the casualty of a modernist mindset bent on rationalizing the supernatural out of existence. But then modernism yielded to the spirituality of postmodernism, and of course, as a result of that, Satan reappears with a vengeance. But the expression of Satan changed dramatically, because it was no longer based on a Christian worldview. Instead, you have a cultural caricature come into existence that is driven by Hollywood. And one of the defining moments, of course, was 1973, when The Exorcist hit the silver screen. We all watched breathlessly as Reagan became the poster child for demonization. You had these mysterious satanic markings that appeared on the actress Linda Blair, and then Hollywood titillated the masses with sexually perverse language and sensationally produced levitation episodes. And that became the start of people buying into a postmodern view of Satan that, again, had more to do with Hollywood than a biblical norm.
One last question, if you don't mind.
Yeah.
Is this on the rise? Like, are there, like, should there be an exorcist in every church? Like, one of the films that I was previewing was talking about. Like, do you have any numbers specifically on demon possession, or is it just, like, going away because people think it's hokey in North America and it's only everywhere else in the world?
Well, remember what I said is that the fascination with demons in the culture caused Christians to buy into a bad worldview. So instead of being driven by the Bible, it's driven by secular films in Hollywood. And the problem here is that the fascination with demons in the culture led to a robust deliverance movement within evangelicalism. And as a result of that, you had deliverance ministers in churches delivering Christians of demons. And one thing we can say with certainty is Christians cannot be possessed by demons. The reason is they're possessed by the Holy Spirit. Their temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit, wouldn't be shared with a demon. So these kinds of deliverance movements within churches are ill-advised and biblically unsound and, quite frankly, sensationalism. It's a classic example of pop culture beckoning and postmodern Christians taking the bait. I actually wrote about this in a book called The Covering.
I haven't gotten to that chapter yet, but I look forward to getting there. I intend to finish it soon.
Good. Well, I appreciate your call.
Thank you very much for taking it. Enjoy the rest of your day. Bye-bye.
Thank you. Bless you. I want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Brandy, listening in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Brandy.
Hi.
Hi.
I have a quick question for you. What does the Bible say adultery is? I mean, that sounds like a silly question. I kind of know what it is, but just to clear things up.
Well, think about what Jesus Christ said. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. So Jesus Christ is pointing out that adultery is not just the physical act, but it can certainly also be lusting after someone in your mind. So Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is pointing out that we might think we haven't done a lot of things, but we have done them, not the physical act, but the seed of the physical act sown in the mind, and he is calling that adultery.
So it's the same exact thing, the thought or, you know, lusting after. Do you think he views that as the same as the actual act?
No, not all sins are created equal. Jesus makes the same point with regard to murder. He says, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Well, obviously, being angry with your brother or thinking a murderous thought is not equal to murder. They're both sins, but they are different in their consequences. So not all sins are created equal. All sin is a deprivation of good, but not all sins are equal, and therefore thinking an adulterous thought and actually carrying out an adulterous act have very significant differences in terms of the consequences.
Okay, and then so what does the Bible say about once the act has been committed? Like what, I mean, I know divorce is permitted, but it also says, like, God hates divorce, and I don't know, maybe that's like a situation-to-situation type.
Yeah, well, and I think that is true, but here's the point that Jesus makes clear. In fact, the whole Bible makes clear, and that is that ultimately reconciliation is the highest goal, which is to say forgiveness. Now, that always takes two parties, someone who is wanting to be forgiven and someone who is willing to forgive, and then reconciliation can take place in that relationship. But Jesus does say specifically, anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. And Paul points out that if an unbelieving spouse leaves, the other party is not bound in that circumstance. If, however, the unbeliever is willing to stay in the relationship, the party must not get a divorce. So the point here is that divorce doesn't have to be the answer. If someone leaves and isn't willing to have reconciliation, then divorce may take place. But any believer who has been forgiven a debt that we cannot even imagine should be willing to forgive someone else a debt that pales by comparison.
Yeah. Okay, well, that clears it up. It's not the same thing, but it's a different punishment as far as how you look at the two, but they're not the same.
Yeah, the consequences are certainly different between thinking a lustful thought and carrying out a lustful action.
Okay.
There's an article that I want to commend to you before you go, Brandy. It's an article that was featured in the Christian Research Journal. It was written by Michael Ross, and it's titled Biblical Grounds for Divorce and Remarriage. And I think that might be helpful. If you want to hang on, I'll send it out to you.
Okay. Thanks.
Okay. Bless you. Thank you for your call, Brandy. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you right back here next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.